Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Ben Harbaugh, and welcome to the season one finale of the Film Fireside Chat podcast, the bi-weekly podcast where we bring on guests to discuss their favorite movie by the warmth of the fire. We got a very special episode ahead of us, as you can see, but we'll get into that later, so stick around. Everyone, please welcome this episode's guest, Jacob Bain. Jacob, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Ben. It's a pleasure to be here.
I'm glad to have you on for the season finale. Warm. Oh, it's so warm. Can you see that? So, Jacob, glad to have you here for a season finale and our first video edition of the podcast as well. So if you want to watch the podcast for yourself, the episode will be on YouTube under the same name as that on Spotify and Apple Podcast. So look it up, watch it. It'll be a fun time. So getting back on track, though, to your favorite movie, Jacob, you chose for your episode the 2019 war film Midway, which definitely surprised me for sure when you told me that.
Thank you.
I wouldn't say in a bad way, but I remember seeing this movie in theaters. I went and saw it with my dad when it came out. And honestly, I think the name is very fitting for the movie because the movie was very mid, in my opinion, when I first saw it. However, upon rewatching it, I can see why it is definitely your favorite for sure.
Well, Ben, I'm no movie critic or a professional.
Of course.
I just like what I like.
And what you like?
It's Midway.
It's Midway. And for everyone else at home, this podcast will contain some spoilers for the movie. Some people really don't care, but for those who do, you have been warned.
Spoiler alert, the Americans win.
Yeah, I was about to say, this is a historical event, so like, if you really don't know what happens, you should probably wake up in history class and start studying those books, okay? But Jacob, to start off, we'll start with the classic starter question. If someone had to ask you what Midway was about, the movie, how would you describe this movie to them?
You know, I think it gives us a good look into how the Americans get dragged in to the war in the Pacific, and it goes through major points of the war. It shows the turning point of the war for the Americans and goes through the Battle of Midway and what happens, and just kind of paints a picture for the viewer of what's going on.
And I think, like, I mean, Midway, like, I would assume you'd consider yourself a history buff, right? Like, you're pretty knowledgeable in history.
Absolutely.
I would say this is a very accurate depiction of the Battle of Midway. And, I mean, some would argue that this was one of the most important battles in the Pacific during World War II.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, during World War II, you have Japan and all their aircraft carriers and, you know, probably more powerful than the United States in a lot of ways. And I think the Battle of Midway really kind of evened the scales and gave the Americans a foothold in the Pacific that militarily they did not have before that.
Totally. So kind of going off of that, after briefly introducing and, you know, obviously sharing that, why did you choose Midway as your movie? Because obviously there's a lot of other World War II movies,
Absolutely.
A lot of other war movies out
Absolutely.
There. But why Midway in particular?
You know, I really, there's only two types of movies I enjoy.
Okay.
Comedies and war movies. And I think it's really easy to just have a kind of a cookie cutter war movie mm-hmm. where it follows the same. Everybody's trying to be Black Hawk Down or Saving Private Ryan,
yep.
right? But I really enjoy movies that do something a little bit different. And I think with recent war movies, you see those kind of different things. Like 1917, filmed in one continuous shot. You have Dunkirk, which I just kind of feels like a weird vibe to me. But there's not like a main script. It's all just kind of seems offhand. But it works.
It has its own little kind of, like, loveliness to it.
Absolutely.
Way,
absolutely.
To, like, suck you in.
I think Midway does something a little bit different than most war movies I've seen, where it takes the pains and the time to kind of draw out the humanity of the Japanese and show that war could have been avoidable, and there's radical elements inside Japan that's pushing it towards war, and that, you know, there's loss on the Japanese side, there's humanity on the Japanese side, that I think a lot of war movies don't really pay that much attention to the quote-unquote enemy and really demonize what is going on there, but I think Midway does a really good job of showing that there's two sides to every war.
I would, yeah, one of the biggest, like, praises for this film when it first came out was both its historic accuracy and then also showing that balanced perspective that
absolutely
hasn't really been shown, and like you said, humanizing quote the enemy, but it's just
right.
another person, you know, at the
right.
end of the day.
Yeah.
So after that, I kind of want to move on to like the cast and the crew of it and the director, obviously. But I want to start with the director, which the movie was directed by Roland Emmerich. And he's mostly known for his sci-fi and kind of his disaster films. Some of his movies will include Independence Day, starring Will Smith. You know,
interesting.
Pretty popular guy in the news right now. I don't know if you've heard of him.
The old Slap.
Yeah. movie 2012. I don't know if you remember that one when it came out.
I'm familiar.
White House Down.
Oh, another good one.
And then he also did The Patriot, starring Mel Gibson.
Yes.
So with all that, it sounds like I piqued your interest in some of those movies. So I assume you've seen some of them then.
I have. What did you think of those? Well, Independence Day is just a classic. I mean, how could you not love it?
Oh yeah,
it's Independence.
Welcome to Earth.
Amen. Amen. Man, I think definitely Independence Day. I really enjoyed. I had no idea that he did White House Down, which I vaguely remember feeling like it was kind of corny, but, you know,
I mean,
it's White House Down, so what are you expecting? but yeah, I think I had no idea that he directed those movies, but I think Midway kind of fits into the vibe with most of those movies. Maybe a little bit different because it's not directly like apocalypse, but I don't know, man. World War II probably felt a little apocalyptic.
Oh, for sure. So next I kind of want to move on to the cast of the movie.
Sure.
And there's obviously some great star power in this movie, but I want to focus on three guys in particular. I consider them kind of the main characters in the movie.
Okay.
However, you know, it's history. Who's really the main character, you know?
Amen.
The first guy I want to talk about is Ed Skrein, who played Dick Best.
Oh, yes.
The badass pilot. Loved him.
Absolutely.
Good personally, old cowboy. Probably my favorite character in the film. He's just such a badass.
Yep.
The only other movie, though, when I was doing my research on him that I'd seen him in was 2016's Deadpool. He was the bad guy Francis in Deadpool. I don't know if you're very familiar.
No, Ben, I have never seen Deadpool.
Have you not?
I have not.
I highly recommend it. It is a great film. It's probably one of the best.
Check it out. No, I have not seen Deadpool. I had not recognized the actor, so that makes sense.
Yeah, but... What did you think of his performance in Midway? Like, how do you think he depicted Dick Best? And how do you think he did overall?
Well, you know, I didn't know Dick personally. But...
if you did.
If I did. I think he did a really good job of taking that kind of American cowboy persona and turning it into a performance. Into the performance that he did. I mean, there's nothing that gets me more riled up than seeing... a freaking awesome BA American fighter pilot who's doing all this sweet dive bomb crap and cutting the engine out and throwing it on deck. I mean, it's awesome.
Oh, it's some of the highlights of the movie.
Absolutely.
I mean, he's just...
Now, insane. I think there was a little bit of emotional sides that were lacking and maybe, you know, motivation. Like, the motivational dinner breakfast before they all went out, yeah. I feel like was a little underwhelming. Hey, but
man, he's from the UK; they don't have emotions over there.
Really?
Well, Ed, the actor, is from the UK. He's actually
did a magnificent job of hiding his accent.
I was about to say his accent is just.
I would have had no idea.
I didn't. I forgot that he was like, you know, he was British for a little bit.
Sounded
like
tried and true cowboy to me.
Amen to that. So, going off of that, next I want to talk about, I think this is my personal favorite actor in the movie.
Okay.
Woody Harrelson.
Nick Jonas.
No. No. Woody Harrelson, you're so close so far, who plays Admiral Nimitz.
Ah.
He's been in some other great movies, obviously, such as the Zombieland franchise.
Yes.
White Men Can't Jump.
Oh.
He was great in that. The Hunger Games movies. The list goes on. Woody Harrelson's been in a lot of good movies.
Yep.
So, what other stuff have you seen him in, and what did you think of his role in Nimitz in Midway?
Well, I've seen him in The Hunger Games.
Yep.
You know, if you're not watching.
We'll edit in post. Like
we did the cool.
We'll do the...
The cool District 12.
Yeah.
Katniss kiss. Whatever.
And we'll edit in like, whatever you call the whistle sound in
yeah,
post.
Yeah, absolutely. How could you not? Man, I thought his performance was great. I think... What was he? Psoriasis? Is that what it was? His little skin rash? Oh, wait.
No, that was Halsey.
No, that's Halsey.
Was Halsey.
Nimitz.
Nimitz was
Yep,
the,
I know. Yep. I got you.
He was the yep. Big guy.
Commander Chief.
That's the phrase I'm thinking of.
I love the scene where they call him into the office. He's like, man, I don't admire the guy who has to take that job. And there's just that awkward moment of silence.
It's me, isn't it?
Yeah. Oof. No, I think his performance was adequate.
I think he did the job.
He showed resilience, toughness. I love the quote they got in there. The president doesn't want you to go out there and not come back until the ships sail into Tokyo Bay. Yup. That's what they did. Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. And he just, like, adds his own, like, I wouldn't say comedy to it, but, like, the little quips from Woody Harrelson just add to it.
Good old Woody.
And also, he just kind of looks like him, too.
Yeah.
Like, in the post-credit scene.
Well, yeah, you look at him. Montage,
they showed, like, what they looked like.
I don't think I watched that far.
It was, like, the very ending where they, like, it's like, where are they now? Well, where are they after the war? Because now they're...
Because they're dead.
Now they're dead. they're just bones. They're dust.
No, he definitely gives me that, like... Super, they casted it well because I could see him being a freaking awesome, hard MF-er
World War II. We'll beep it out.
General, okay, you can go there. But yeah, no, great performance, loved it.
So the final actor I want to talk about is Patrick Wilson, who plays as Edwin Layton.
Good old Patty.
Good old Patty, Patty the Batty.
Amen.
If you know, you know. I think to me, he's most well known for his role in the Conjuring and Insidious franchises. Yes. I don't know if you're familiar with those movies.
I believe I've seen The Conjuring.
Conjuring and Insidious are very similar movies, and he's in both of them, so it makes it even more difficult to distinguish him in my mind. However, that's what I know him most for, but he's also been in Aquaman and The Watchmen.
Okay.
So, both those great movies, too, if you haven't seen them.
Not,
but yeah, you mentioned the Conjuring movies, or did you say Insidious or Conjuring?
I believe I've seen The Conjuring.
Yeah, what do you think of him in that, as well as how do you think he did as Leighton in Midway?
Man, you know, I honestly don't remember him in The Conjuring at all. I'm not gonna lie, but I was so scared I just couldn't pay attention.
Oh man, shaking in my boots.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Now. Layton, that's the intelligence officer, correct?
Yep.
Thought he did a great job. You know, when I think about an intelligence officer, I think about a little bit out there, a little bit nerdy.
A little bit.
And I think he pulled that off well.
Yeah. I mean, he's like nerdy and very office-y, you know, very put together.
Absolutely.
But he's also like, you know... Very smart, very knowledgeable, and confident in his job.
Right.
Which I would assume the real Layton was the exact same way.
I would hope so. Now,
for the sake of our country, I hope so.
Well, they messed up a little bit at first.
Hey.
I think they could have done a better job of playing that up a little more.
Yeah, I honestly, when he said, like, you messed up, I kind of was just like, wait, did he?
He seems fine to me.
Yeah.
Where's the good story of redemption? Need that narrative arc.
Exactly.
Yes, could have been better. But no, I thought his performance was good. I think the intensity of the situation and the gravity was apparent, and, you know, staying in the office the night before, and the reactions when they got it right, and the just walking through the intelligence process. I think they depicted that well, and he did a good job kind of portraying what that looked like.
Yeah.
And the intensity of that moment.
I think he did. I think the character of Layton is very easy to root for in this movie as well.
Absolutely. We're not going to talk about... Wasn't one of the Jonas Brothers in this film?
Yes, Nick Jonas. We'll talk about Nick Jonas. Hey,
are you
kidding? You're getting a little ahead of yourself here. We still got...
Bad star power,
man, he was... Camp Rock.
Beautiful.
You want to talk about a movie and do a podcast on? Camp Rock.
Amen. I should have picked that one. What are we doing? We got to scrap this
movie. All right, Jacob, so after all of that, I want to move on to the plot of the movie. So here we're just going to roll through the entire plot, and we'll just talk about different plots throughout. Stop me whenever you got anything to say. We're just going to roll through it and just talk about the movie itself. Okay?
Perfect.
So the movie starts off by stating this is a true account of the events that led to the most important naval battle in American history. which, as we mentioned earlier, yep, that's pretty
feels right.
Pretty accurate.
Feels right.
And I think that's very important to say that this is a real story.
Absolutely.
Especially since there's all these fake stories going around.
Absolutely.
Can't have
fake
that.
News.
And to go along with that, as I said earlier, one of the many positives of this movie was its historical accuracy. Mm-hmm. So, from the get-go, you know you're coming into a good time.
Absolutely.
But we start the film December 4th, 1937 in
great
Tokyo.
Day. Just kidding, not a great day. A
terrible day, one would say.
One would say that.
One would. But furthermore, we're introduced to Leighton and such, and we get that dinner scene where the U.S. and Japanese officers have a toast to peace. I hope that lasts long.
Yeah, ironic, isn't it?
Yeah, crazy. Man, don't you just love it when there's peace between nations?
Oh.
But after the fact, Leighton and Admiral Yamamoto have a one-on-one discussion where Yamamoto basically says, hey, if you threaten our oil supply, we will be forced to take drastic measures.
Drastic.
I wonder what he means by that. I wonder if we'll see that later.
I wonder. And I like that scene, too, because I think it's even more than just a veiled threat, because we see Yamamoto trying to stay moderate in Japan and not wanting to push the country further into war, into a war that we see later that he basically knows that they can't win, especially with the missteps that they do take. Well, he says, we awoke the sleeping dragon.
Yeah, which is
and
accurate.
It shows the radical elements in Japan that are pushing them into this nationalist regime that is seeking global domination. So I think, like, you get that cool picture in that scene of that it might not have been all of Japan that really wanted this war and wanted this super aggression, but if the oil supply was going to be threatened, that was the line that was going to be crossed.
And even Leighton says, nobody wants war.
Right.
Which, obviously, that doesn't age very well as someone does want war.
Absolutely.
And with that, we get a little text to show our film jump, like our little jump in time, explaining everything that happens. It's 4 years later, we're in World War II. Japan's invaded China. Hitler's blitzkrieg is just mollywopped Europe.
Europe.
It's just sad. And the United States is still neutral. I wonder how much longer that'll last. Well,
neutral.
We then transition to the USS Enterprise on December 7th, 1941.
Yep.
I would say great day, but that would be a damn lie.
Yep. It might. Some might even say it's a worse day than December 4th.
Yes. Some would say that. But we're introduced to Dick Best, and we get some like basic kind of exposition on him.
Absolutely.
But then we quickly transition to the USS Arizona at Pearl Harbor, and not very soon after, we're just immediately dropped into the attack on Pearl Harbor.
Can we? Are there our sides allowed on this podcast?
What?
A nice aside.
Okay, go for it.
If you're gonna name an aircraft carrier after a state, why in the world would you choose Arizona? Like, legitimately landlocked. It's drier than the Sahara Desert.
What? Man. Okay, let me ask you this. What state would you have chosen instead of Arizona? Maybe it wouldn't have gotten sunk if it had a better name.
You know, I think that had a lot to do with it. Man, what state would I choose?
The USS Ohio.
Absolutely not. That's stupider than Arizona.
Amen.
I don't know, man. Like, the USS... The USS Mississippi. That just sounds scary.
I would be trembling in my space boots.
People who don't speak English probably wouldn't even be able to say that, because I can barely say it, and I've been speaking English for 21 years. You're so incognito that I can't even say your name.
Yeah. I would attempt, but I feel like I just would end up being canceled for...
MISSIPPI. Yeah, there it is. Amen.
Cheers.
So, you know... I don't know. That's what I'm thinking. Or, like, the USS Washington.
Well, they already have the Yorktown, which is, you know.
Well, that one sounds cool.
That does sound cool. So is Enterprise.
Right.
That sounds like
Arizona. Sturdy. Somebody should have been fired for
Arizona.
That one.
If
anyway.
I wanted some tea, maybe I would have gone on that ship. But I remember this scene sticking out very vividly. Honestly... Before rewatching this was the only scene that stuck in my mind was this attack on Pearl Harbor.
Ah, yes.
Because, I mean, and it comes right out the gate, too. Like, they don't
nope.
wait. and it's just
right into it.
It's a lot.
It is.
And it just hits you with everything at once. I remember this not being as much of a gripe with the rest of the film for some reason, but I remember my biggest gripe at the time and upon rewatching was definitely the CGI in the scene, which, I mean, given the circumstances, they're not going to actually have the warships and everything. They're not actually going to do that. I think it's just, I don't know. I'm just not a huge fan of it.
No, it didn't look great. It could have been better. But looks a little bit like Walmart CGI.
A little bit.
We need Kroger level stuff.
I mean, yes. However, I mean, the film did only have a production budget of $100 million.
Right.
Which, fun fact, to date is the most expensive independent film of all time. Wow. But even with that, I mean, $100 million to make a movie on that scale, you know, it makes sense for the CG.
It's like going to Aldi's for your groceries.
Aldi's is not that bad, though.
These are all paid advertisements.
Yeah. This video is sponsored by... I'll make sure to bleep out their name just so they don't steal money from me.
The copyright?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get copyright stricken by...
Imagine. That is the definition of down bad.
That's that's when you know you've made it.
We still give you your quarterback.
Yeah. There you go. But then we get Layton's live reaction to the attack via phone call, and he just rushes to his office.
Yep.
Freaking out.
Yep.
And then also, I just want to say, shout out to Alexander Ludwig, who plays Captain Pierce. You probably know him from the Hunger Games movies and When the Game Stands Tall.
Yep.
But he gave a really great performance during the scene on the USS Arizona.
Yes, his 2 minutes in the movie were beautiful.
I thought he did really well for his, like, 2 minutes, honestly.
Let me just kill him off.
Yeah, just to kill him off. Hey, you gotta...
Someone's got to die, man.
Someone's got to die. Someone's got to motivate Dick Best.
Right.
And give us that bar scene later, but...
Amen.
Hey, rest in peace, Captain Pierce.
RIP.
We loved you for a minute.
Also, you're telling me that ring was still on that body? Are you kidding me?
That body was...
It would have disintegrated if you touched it.
It wasn't even hot anymore.
Do better.
Come on, Midway. Do better. Be a little more accurate. But when flying around, some pilots from Enterprise call in the air raid, and Best gets a telegram to confirm and alerts the Admiral, and they plan their counterattack on the Japanese fleet, although Best definitely disagrees with their methods of counterattack.
Because they went the wrong way.
Exactly. And then they return after being literally the hoodwinked. Opposite direction. Like, yeah, they were this way. We went the other way.
That's the thing about 50-50 shots. I feel like it's always the other 50.
Exactly. Is it really 50-50?
I don't think so.
Like, when you're flipping a coin, are you really getting tails half
I don't
the time?
Think I've ever won a 50-50 bet. And that's real.
You know what that means, though? You just got to keep doing them because eventually you're going to win. That's the best part about gambling. Eventually you're going to win.
Eventually. So you just got to keep... Yep. Yep. Don't gamble.
And then the USS Enterprise returns to Pearl Harbor, and the men see the aftermath, and it is...
Is that the... Tragic. Yes. What a scene where they're, like, drilling open the hull of the ship. Yeah. They're like, yeah, it's because the bodies got caught in there.
It's like...
Oof.
Yeah, it's like, oh, man, really, really making me feel good to start this movie out.
Exactly.
It's not like Pearl Harbor was really a great thing, happy topic to talk about to begin with,
not,
but Jesus
but
Christ.
You know how it ends. They didn't.
It's like the, I don't know if you've seen the Family Guy, Great Gatsby episode. But they're like, I served in World War I. He's like, wait a minute, why is he calling it that? Is there going to be another World War? Because they called it the Great War at the time. But,
spoiler alert.
Yeah.
There is.
So then, we get to the scene where Bess is in the infirmary, and he sees Pierce's charred corpse. It's an emotional moment, but yeah, it's interesting. But then through the radio, we learn that U.S. has entered the war, which... Good on them, I guess.
God bless America.
God protect and serve. But we learn through a few different meetings from a few different people that the U.S. is just straight up outnumbered, outgunned, and outmanned.
It does not look good.
Man, it is. Talk about an underdog story.
Amen. I love a good underdog story.
Oh, who doesn't? Rocky?
St. Peter's Peacocks? Amazing. Riveting.
Shout out to the St. Peter's Peacocks. I know you're I know you're listening.
Another paid advertisement.
Another
by the University of St. Petersburg. Go Peacocks.
Go Peacocks.
Not Petersburg. It's just St. Peters.
St. Peters.
Please forgive me.
Lord, please forgive me. Papa Doug, please forgive me. He's at Bryant now.
It's cool. But, yeah, what? This isn't a sports podcast. Ah,
if it was, though, I'd be totally pissed at him.
Exactly.
Amen.
But in one of those meetings, we introduced to Woody Harrelson's character, Chester Nimitz.
Good old Nimitz.
Good old sweetheart. Who's appointed to be the Commander-in-Chief of the United States Pacific Fleet, which was requested by the President himself.
Can't say no to that.
Especially the one who's been in office for thousands of years.
Thank you, FDR.
Thank you for...
Franklin.
Thank you for standing up for Europe, even though you couldn't yourself.
Why aren't people named Franklin anymore? That was a horrible joke, then.
You just can't say that. Do better.
Were they going to do stand up for themselves? Anyways. So, after Roy's funeral, which is a very emotional moment, we're taken to the bar where Bess goes and gives a speech about Roy remembering him with his comrades. It's a nice little, you know, I wouldn't say pick me up, but it's something.
It's something. They talk about drinking a lot of beer.
Yeah, which, good for them, I guess. Don't drink. Yeah, don't drink in...
Prohibition.
Operate a
motor. A motor vehicle.
Don't operate a plane while drinking.
Well.
But back at the office, Leighton and Nimitz are introduced to one another and discuss their future plans. And Nimitz wants Leighton to help as they send Enterprise to the Marshall Islands to boost morale and hit the Japanese back. Smack him in the mouth a little bit.
Amen. Knock him around.
Yeah.
Show him who's boss.
Exactly. Be the...
A little bit of that American testicular fortitude.
Yeah. Big stick democracy.
Oh, that's what that
means. Yeah.
Interesting. I have some political science professors who might disagree with you.
Oh, bring them on. Don't. Fast forward to February 1st, 1942, and we are in the Marshall Islands. Welcome.
Beautiful place.
Is it?
Heaven on Earth.
Have you been?
Unless it's in World War II.
Oh, I was about to say, it's not like you've been there before.
Maybe I have, maybe I haven't.
Who am I to say? Who are any of us to say?
Who am I to say? Really?
So then we see Best and the boys, you know, going on another couple bombing runs against the Japanese. And I really enjoy this scene, purely just, it's just very tense. There's some nice shots throughout. It's just...
Yep.
It's icing.
A little AA gun action.
Oh, it's just... Do-do-do-do-do! Oh, it's very exhilarating.
It is.
Get your blood flowing.
It really does. Couldn't imagine.
Couldn't be me.
Really couldn't.
And, you know, after they returned to Enterprise, they missed a few bombers, and they were making their own run on Enterprise. And one of those bombers catches fire and attempts to kamikaze the Enterprise. But the plane is stopped by a rogue man.
Nick Jonas.
Oh, my gosh.
He arrives and saves the day.
Ladies and gentlemen, who would have thought the savior of the USS Enterprise would be none other
Nick
than
Jonas.
Nick Jonas. Man. A Jonas brother himself.
Amen. That, some would say that Nick Jonas is our savior.
Honestly, really. Great call by the movie producers to get him in there. Really got the tweenage girl audience to tune in. They knew how to boost viewership.
And he's, like, he...
Gorgeous.
He's like, good, too. Like, he gives a dope performance.
Beautiful.
He's hardly in the film, which is a shame, but when he's in it, he's a badass.
Right.
Like, I mean, he shoots down a plane and then just, like, you know.
Sinks,
like,
to the bottom of the ocean.
And he gets, like, a...
cool cigarette.
Yeah, he gets a promotion.
Amen.
Well, before he dies, he gets a promotion, but...
Well,
yeah.
It's not post-hominem.
We're getting ahead of ourselves. We still got the rest of the plot. So then we go back to Hawaii to the officers' club, and Best Wife Anne's questioning McCluskey as to why Dick isn't leading a squadron, because politics don't belong in the
military. She is
spicy. She's a firecracker.
Amen.
What a woman.
Amen.
What a woman. And Leighton and Best, you know, talk a little bit, but then we fast forward again, which I noticed upon rewatching, they do a lot of time skips, and they're just like... jumping everywhere.
Yeah, keep it moving. It's a long war. It's a long war, man.
Very long war. But we go all the way to April 18th, 1942, where Best introduced a new patch of pilots onto the Enterprise, and is interrupted by Dickinson to let Bess know of the army planes landing on the carrier next to the Enterprise.
Yes.
The army planes ain't got no right to do that.
Nope.
However,
they absolutely don't.
They're revealed to be Lieutenant Colonel Jimmy Doolittle.
The old Doolittle raid.
Who's one of the best pilots in the world.
What a confusing, but amazing, weird just plot point in the movie.
Yeah, like, I mean...
Like, why?
It's a big part of the...
It is, but it's not Midway.
But, and it's just like, they don't cover it hardly at all. Right. Like, they talk about it.
Could have been its own movie.
Exactly. I'm surprised it hasn't been at this point.
Right. So
has
why?
It been?
I don't know.
Maybe it has. I haven't seen if it has.
Why? But I wouldn't take it out for the world.
Yes. But Doolittle plans on running a raid on Tokyo, even though they aren't close enough to make it all the way back home. So, like, hey, we're going to have to crash in...
Free China.
Free China. Which...
Oxymoron.
Yes.
Even in those days.
So then we are back on the USS Nautilus, and we hear over the radio that Doolittle's raid, and we see the attack from Tokyo's perspective, which is very interesting to see, because it's almost like they do a job almost painting, you know, the US as being like the big bad evil guys, because it's, you know, they're bombing this place, and then people are like, oh my god, my life is dead.
Kind of.
Yeah.
Some of them are actually dead. Yeah.
But, yeah. It's a very interesting scene, and I think it adds to that balanced perspective we talked about earlier.
Well, and it's the first time anybody's hit mainland Japan.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's crazy.
It's like magic.
It really is.
It's like really Disney is. Sparkle.
Kind of.
Except.
Some might say that.
Except the opposite.
I might not be one of those, but you could be.
Anyways, we move on to Hiroshima, where Yamamoto.
I wonder what happens there later in the war.
Probably nothing.
Like, probably not.
Who's ever heard of Hiroshima?
Not me. Nagasaki.
What's
barely
that?
Know her.
It's not even in the movie, so therefore it doesn't exist.
Amen.
We move on to Hiroshima, where Yamamoto, Yamaguchi, and Nagumo. Nagumo
sounds great.
I definitely said it wrong. But
it's
okay.
It's pretty close.
Because he's dead now.
Well, does that mean it's okay? Maybe. That's another episode.
It's another podcast. But they're finally allowed to plan their attack on Midway, which it's briefly mentioned earlier in the film, just like in passing, like, hey, we kind of want to do this. And they're like, not yet. But now they're going through with it. And they're like, hey, bring out the dogs kind of thing.
Who let the dogs out?
Who?
So, after the confirmation to enact the attack on Midway, we see Doolittle is able to land in Japan-occupied China, and he's welcome as a hero by
That is
some...
not free China,
yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen.
Great.
Great.
Can't have
bueno.
Anything. And they find out that he's the guy who bombed Japan. They're like, ah, you're a hero.
Amen.
And he's like, can you help me? And they're like, sure.
Why not?
But back at the office, while planning to do about what to do in the Coral Sea, Leighton informs Nimitz that the Coral Sea is just the start, and Japan is planning something bigger. No, they don't know the target yet. Leighton still heeds warning to potential future.
Heed he does.
He is correct in the future as well. But,
spoiler alert.
Oh, yeah.
So but yeah.
You're about 60 years late on that one.
You finally got one right.
Yeah. But then fast forward again to May 8th, 1942, we're in the Coral Sea. Beautiful. Plopped down in the aftermath of the Battle of the Coral Sea, which I think makes sense. I mean, the focus primarily is on the Battle
it's
of Midway.
Midway, right.
So
now, they did do an aside on Doolittle, so why the Coral Sea got cut, I really couldn't tell you. They just decided 2 hours, 20 minutes. Long enough, I guess.
It was
filler. It's what I do in every one of my papers when I don't know what to write.
Filler. I don't even want to look at my papers from the past year because it's just filler. But anyways, with Yorktown down for the count after the Battle of the Coral Sea, the Hornet and Enterprise are the only two carriers in the Pacific.
The Hornet. Yikes.
The
now,
Hornet
that's a good
is
name.
A, that's a good one.
That's tier A.
Arizona, take notes. Oh, wait, you can't. You're sunk.
Bye.
But after seeing the aftermath of battle, Vice Admiral Halsey promotes McCluskey and Best. Great. Best got a promotion.
Because he's the best. He's, oh, get it.
That's good.
You got it.
I got it. Later on, we hear from Nimitz that Washington does not believe Layton's earlier claims. And Layton's like, no, no, Washington is just dumb.
George Washington.
Him in particular. And Nimitz is told by Layton that they believe the target is Midway. Which, that's the title of the movie, so it's like, oh my gosh.
Oh my gosh. It all makes sense. It,
the title.
I was really confused.
You said the title.
You know, if you didn't know anything about World War II, you'd probably be really confused for about an hour and a half of the movie.
Oh! Midway.
You just thought they were just making some weird comment about, I don't know what.
Oh, it sounds cool.
We'll like, why is Midway through the Pacific Ocean? Yeah. Like, yeah, I don't know.
We're midway through the movie. We finally know about it.
Right. Get it? I see what they did.
It's smart.
Maybe they meant to do that.
But Nimitz and Layton go to meet some of the code breakers to break and intercept some messages from Japan. And though it's not a definitive answer, the codes show enough clues to reveal that Midway is the target. And
what a beautiful bunch of people.
It is a... They're smart.
They're the coolest people I've ever seen.
They... So cool. I can barely handle how cool they are.
Right.
I'm shaking my boots from how cool they are. But Nimitz calls Layton back to his office, and through some more intercepted Japanese transmissions, they deduce that Midway is confirmed to be the target. Good job, Layton.
It is deduced.
Deduced.
It has been done.
He's the man, okay?
Yep.
Fast forward again to May 28th, and we're on Midway. Great. Finally. And after a little bit of exposition, we see Best and a protege of his go out for a scouting flight. What could go wrong?
Everything. Absolutely nothing. Oh.
Everything.
Literally.
As he crashes and dies.
Doesn't even make like, it off
does
the...
He doesn't get off the ramp, crashes into the ocean. And that just... doesn't even get him. He gets run over by the Enterprise.
That's a tough way to go. That's tough.
So naturally, Best is a little shooken up.
But how is the ship not moving fast enough? Like, they knew they were... Yeah. Oh, man. It just doesn't make sense.
Whatever. But back at Pearl Harbor... That's why
they should have instituted the IQ test sooner.
Yes. But it's a war. but back at Pearl Harbor, Nimitz sends Halsey back to shore to get himself the hospital because of shingles. Which...
I hate it when I get shingles.
I hate it when I get shingles when commanding the USS Enterprise during World War II.
Hey, he took it like a champ, though. I mean, he really wanted to stay.
That's stupid why they rash. Call him the bull. Bull Halsey.
A bull in a china shop.
Amen. But later on, Nimitz goes to the USS Yorktown that's being repaired at Pearl Harbor, and he's like, I need that. Yeah, I know it's going to take 3 months. Get to me in 72 hours.
Which is nearly impossible for any construction project that's ever existed.
But a miracle happened.
Especially road construction.
Yes. Northwest Ohio road construction. Take notes from Midway and the USS Yorktown.
You don't only have to work at night. Work. It's like the tooth fairy. You never actually see what they're doing. But every morning when you wake up, there's a quarter under your pillow.
I think maybe five times in my entire life have I seen construction workers actually work in construction on the roads.
Do construction workers actually exist? Have you ever actually seen one?
Never. I don't think they exist. But back on topic. after meeting to discuss plans for Midway, we see the entire plan unravel for what the U.S. is going to do for the battle. Great. Good. Let's see it. But back on the Enterprise, we see that Lindsay got into an accident while landing his plane. And,
whoops.
You know, McCluskey tries to make Best feel better, you know, after the death of that protege. And we see that the Yorktown is back in business. It's a every war
needs. It comes out of the fog with a little honk, and it's like, wow.
Hey, every war needs its miracle.
Magical.
It's Disney magic.
Electric.
Boogie woogie woogie. So we move on to the big day. June 4th, 1942. And the men are very nervous. So as you mentioned, Best gives a little pep talk at breakfast.
I was nervous.
But the pep talk, as you said.
Lackluster fantastic. At best.
Oh, lackluster at best. But He prepares what's ahead, and then we get to 7:40 a.m. that day, right as the Japanese start
way
the aerial
too early.
Assault.
Who does an assault that early in the morning?
The Japanese.
Like, I'm barely functional at 7:40 a.m.
That's what... Exactly. It's just...
It's ridiculous.
I would have to take...
They definitely didn't get their 8 hours operating their planes.
You know for a fact the Japanese drank a Monster before that.
You know, if this was Young Life, you wouldn't even be able to drive a car without 8 hours of sleep. If the Japanese can fly a plane.
Yeah, well, this isn't Young Life. This is war.
A little different.
But after the aerial assault, we get a report that about the Midway attack, and we get confirmation on how accurate Layton was. It was like 5 miles, 5 minutes off. Like, it was accurate.
That's pretty close.
He's a smart man.
Pretty close.
But
was it close enough?
We'll find out. The U.S. then tries to counterattack the Japanese fleet, but fails.
Stupid torpedoes, man.
Yeah, the torpedoes just suck.
Awful.
Just not good.
Do better.
Do better, better torpedoes. Oh, America too. But then the Japanese learn of the American carrier's presence near them, and they opt to change their plans to adapt to the situation, adapt their weapons based on what's going on.
Bad move.
We'll see how that works out. But we travel underwater then to the USS Nautilus, where they're getting ready to make their own attack on the Japanese fleet. Hope that works out well.
Good old submarines.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Best and the boys then take off from the Enterprise and proceed to increase altitude, requiring them to use oxygen masks. But guess what? Best gets a bad mix of oxygen.
Bad tank.
And refuses to turn around despite health concerns.
He did not read the fine print or the warning label.
Do you think he knows how to read?
I don't know.
He's a cowboy. Cowboys don't read.
Oh, see, that makes sense.
But then we go back to the USS Nautilus, and their attack fails. And they missed their torpedo.
You had one job.
They just missed.
One job.
I wonder if it was as like close of a miss as the movie portrays it, or yeah, if they just
fractions
whipped it
of an inch off the rudder. You know, I feel like in that movie there were a lot of really close misses.
Yeah. A little too close for comfort.
Even like the American kamikaze, which we never talk about.
No. God forbid.
Barely misses.
Yeah.
But it wouldn't make for a good movie if it missed by a mile.
Exactly.
Because who cares?
And then we go to 9:38, Lindsay and his men attempting a bombing run on the fleet, only to have Lindsay get shot down and die. Great.
Oops.
Nice flying.
He also barely missed.
Exactly.
What the heck?
The tagline of this should have been a movie of barely misses.
And one incredible make. Michael Jordan's basketball career.
All it exactly. And as the Japanese destroyer heads back towards the main fleet, McCluskey tells him to follow him. And because of the constant attack from the U.S., Japan is unable to launch their bombers, and their borderline cockiness has made them a little sloppy. They're going for those glory kills. It's not helping them win the battle.
Nope.
And they're still trying to change weapons, which makes them extremely vulnerable. And upon changing their weapons, Best and his boys launch their attack. And I think this is definitely, this fire sequence is a highlight of the film's final act. Very tense moment.
It is the climax, some would say.
I would definitely say this is the climax of this part. But after many failed attempts, Dickinson gets a hit on one of the carriers. And then another carrier gets bombed, so it only leaves two more Japanese carriers remaining. Great.
Glory, glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Best and the boys make his dive towards another carrier, with the rapid decline of altitude adding to the tense nature of this part, and it's just powerful.
It is.
And Best, two other planes miss, but he nails the target in a very satisfying explosion.
Right down the pipe.
Right
in the big red circle.
Just right in the middle.
Why would you put a target like that
on
the deck of your aircraft carrier?
They got cocky.
I guess.
But in another plane, we see Bruno shooting down some planes, being a badass per usual. Although that doesn't last long, and they get shot down. And to add on to that, McCluskey gets shot in the arm by a stray bullet.
Yep.
And we get inside one of the Japanese carriers after the bombing, and the reactions prior attacks we witnessed. And it's very interesting to just see them just...
somber.
It's very sad, but also, like...
melancholy.
It's a weird mood overall.
It's like angst. It's like every angsty child I knew in middle school, including myself.
Every angsty teen is a Japanese carrier fighter on fire.
Yep.
If I could describe myself as a teenager, it'd be that. We then see Yamaguchi learn of the fate of the other ships, and he still wants to fight back. And following this meeting, we see Bruno and the guy he was picked up by, he was with, picked up by a Japanese destroyer, being shot down, and he just refuses to give up information.
Now, this is every 14-year-old girl's worst nightmare.
Nick Jonas dies.
Nick Jonas plummeting to the bottom of the ocean.
But he wanted a cigarette right before.
Don't smoke.
Don't smoke or else you'll get thrown off a ship.
That's all I
learned.
That's
today's lesson.
That is what I learned.
I learned so much from this movie, especially not to smoke or else you'll get thrown off of a Japanese destroyer.
Thank you, Nick Jonas.
Thanks, Nick Jonas, for teaching us that. Love you. But after Yamaguchi's attack, the Yorktown is crippled and Best is told to round up a group of airmen, take some dive bombers to finish the job, and we get another dogfight. And the chaos of this dogfight mixed with
dogfight
orchestrated music allows it to just be such a powerful moment when he drops that final bomb.
Kaboom.
And just wins. That's the final buzzer.
Yup.
That's the game winner.
Yup.
Dick Best with the shot.
What a beast.
The American fleet then decides to withdraw from the area to avoid the Japanese from coming back with destroyers in the night. Best comes back, coughing up blood due to the bad oxygen. Yikes.
Tuberculosis. But not.
We see that because of the defeat, Yamaguchi decides to scuttle the ship and go down with it, just so to avoid it getting captured and used against them.
You know, this part confuses me a little bit.
How so?
Because they just ended up shooting torpedoes at it. So did he really need to go down with the ship?
No.
I was a little bit confused.
You know what? It was more of an honor thing.
I think so.
But you know what?
But if you're going to say that I have to scuttle the ship.
Where did that honor get him?
I don't know. It felt like they were sinking anyway.
The depths of the ocean.
Yes, I was just confused.
But upon learning of the Americans withdrawing their troops, Yamamoto orders retreat, which is confirmed later by Layton, and they win the battle. Great.
Hoorah.
We get a brief little montage at the end. Telling us what happened to people in the movie after the Battle of Midway, the real people from the actual battle, and what happened after, some of their like achievements and such. And it's a very nice touch to wrap up the film nicely. And just finish it off, during the montage we learned that Best's lungs were messed up from the oxygen and he was never able to fly again. Damn shame.
What a last dance.
But some would say one of the best last dances of all time.
Yeah, take that, Michael Jordan.
Yes. And the movie ends dedicating the film to those who fought in the Battle of Midway. They probably aren't alive to see it, but if they were, great on them.
Because they be just really witnessed. Old.
Yeah.
Can you see when you're that old? I don't know.
I would ask one of them, but...
Oof.
Doesn't seem like good timing for that.
Good for them, though.
Good for them.
What a battle.
It was a great way to end the film dedicating it to those who served. Thank you to those who served. All right, so Jacob, after going through the plot, we're going to move on to a segment that should be very fun.
I'm excited.
In one of our previous episodes, we quizzed our guest, John Moore.
Jay Money. John,
great guy. Jay Nolik. Yep. We quizzed him on some cowboy lingo in relation to his movie Tombstone.
Ah.
Great film, by the way, if you haven't seen it.
I haven't.
Highly recommend it.
Sorry, John.
And as you know, this movie takes place during World War II.
It does.
So in this episode, I'm going to give you some World War II military lingo. Five words to be exact. And I'm going to have you guess what each word means.
Oh, perfect.
Okay?
Yep.
Are you ready?
I'm as ready as I'll ever be.
All right, so I'm going to give you the phrase.
10-4.
You're going to have to guess to me. Give me the guess as to what it means.
That's trucker lingo.
This ain't trucker. This is military. All right. What would a dodo be?
That is a bird. From Africa.
But what does it mean in terms of the military?
The dodo. I could only imagine that the dodo would mean a very small bomb.
Jacob, that is incorrect. A dodo is an Air Force cadet before he starts flying.
Well, that makes a lot of sense, Ben.
Does it?
Maybe.
All right, you're 0 for 1. That's okay. We're just starting off. There's 5 of them.
I'm going to get hot.
All right, number 2. What does it mean to have an egg in your beer?
Oh, man. That you pooped your pants.
Man, that's great. However, that is also incorrect. Egg in your beer is also known as having too much of a good thing.
Ah.
Yes.
Yeah, you got some... Yeah, you got some egg in your beer.
Yes, because egg and beer tastes amazing.
Oh, yeah, totally. All right, so you're 0 for 2 right now.
Happens.
It's a shame, but happens. It happens. So number 3, maybe you'll get this one. What is a sugar report?
That's good news.
You know what? I think I'm going to give it to you because I feel kind of bad. It's a letter from your sweetheart, which to some...
That is good news. That's absolutely good news.
Well, all
right.
I guess it depends. Anyway,
it really just depends. Women, am I right? Anyways, so you're 1 for 3. Great. We'll move on to number 4. This one's pretty funny. What is a French leave?
Ooh, that's when you just get absolutely obliterated by the enemy.
A French leave is going AWOL.
So
just retreating.
Yep, I was on the right track.
Pretty much.
Thank you, France.
All right. Number 5, final one. What is a carrier pigeon?
That is sending a message with somebody.
You know what? We'll give it to you.
Yep.
A carrier pigeon is a serviceman acting as an officer's messenger.
That's pretty much it. That's right, 3 Jacob. For 5.
Yep. 2 for 5.
Questionable.
I'll give you 2 for 5.
Back to the review board.
All right, so Jacob, after all that fun, I want to open the floor to ask you what are some other things we might not have covered that you enjoy about this movie and just some final thoughts on the film as a whole, just to leave us with.
You know, I think what I enjoyed most about the movie was just what we talked about earlier, was that they took the pains and the time to really paint the Japanese and humanize what was a very bloody battle for both sides. But overall, I thought the movie was great. You know, there's some confusing parts that we talked about, but I enjoyed it because it was a little bit different than anything else I've seen, so.
Yeah, great way to put it. All right, well, ladies and gents, that's all we have for you today. Thank you very much to our special guest, Jacob Bain, for coming on today.
It was a pleasure.
Thank you all very much for listening. Also, special thanks to our cameraman, Evan Thomas, for his amazing work today. Thank you, Evan.
Yeah.
Yeah, what a beautiful man. But yeah, thank you all very much for listening. Make sure to follow the podcast on Spotify and Apple Podcasts to stay updated on the latest episodes, both of which will be provided down in the description below of the video. And also, big thanks to everyone who's been listening this season. It's been an absolute blast to make. So yeah, I am very excited to do season 2, which, speaking of which, we'll be taking a little break between now and season 2. But don't worry, we'll be back to discuss more film favorites by the warmth of the fire. Until next time, though, I've been your host, Ben Harbauer. And we'll see you next time.
Stay frosty.